I'd like you to open this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 7. And give a little thought to this whole concept of following Christ, which is a central idea in the Gospels. You remember that when Jesus called his disciples, I'm always amazed that he went to them and simply said, "Follow me." That certainly was the pattern with Levi, who was later named Matthew and wrote the Gospel of Matthew. He was a tax collector, and he was sitting where he received customs from the people traveling through the area. And Jesus walked by and said, "Follow me." And he got up from his tax bench and left everything and followed Jesus. And that's an amazing thing to contemplate. Probably he had contact with Jesus before, but just that statement, "Follow me." Of course, he said to James and John and Andrew and Peter, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And then your pastor quoted the verse from Revelation 14:4 last night, in which we read of those who are singing a new song before the throne of God in heaven, that these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. This matter of following the Lamb. And we want to read the story of a woman who followed the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 7. And I'd like to read beginning at verse 36. "One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' So he said, 'Teacher, say it.' 'There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other owed 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?' Simon answered and said, 'I suppose the one whom he forgave more.' And he said to him, 'You have rightly judged.' Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little.' Then he said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' Then he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Now we have four Gospels that describe the life and death and resurrection of our Savior, and each one of them has many distinctive features. Of course, Luke was the only one to write a Gospel that we have no reason to believe he ever saw Jesus in his lifetime. He was someone who worked with the Apostle Paul, many years after Christ ascended to heaven and after the Jerusalem church had been formed. Luke was a physician. And so Luke tells us at the beginning of the gospel that when I set out to write the story of Jesus' ministry and of his death and his resurrection, I carefully inquired of people who had been there and seen the things which Jesus said and did. He says that at the very outset of his gospel. I interrogated people, and I paid very careful attention to the details so that I get it right when I write these things in my gospel. And of course, by that time, a good number of those who had been with Jesus, and they would have been a minority in the church, who had been with him and followed him, many of them would have been women. So one feature of Luke's gospel is he tells us more about the women who followed Christ than the other three gospels. We get, for instance, at the birth of Jesus, the viewpoint of Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, and Mary, Jesus' mother, much more prominent than in the other gospels. And so it goes, even to the very end of the Gospel of Luke, he talks about the women who followed Jesus. And when the disciples, the men who were following him and serving him, and leaders picked, handpicked by him, when they all forsook him and fled, there were faithful women who stood by the cross until Jesus was dead. And when they took the body down and took it to a tomb, they followed along to see where he was buried. And they made preparations that on the first day of the week after the Sabbath, they would go to the tomb and anoint the body of Jesus and take care of this body. And at the dawning of the first day of the week, they were there in the garden, even before the apostles arrived, seeking Jesus to anoint his body. And the first to hear that he was risen from the dead. And it was a woman to whom the risen Jesus first appeared. And on goes the story. But here's the story of a woman and her following Jesus that is not recorded in the other Gospels. And it's not surprising that we find it with Luke's telling the story. And one of the things we want to notice here is why these women followed Jesus and why these women had such a love and devotion to him and why these women were outstanding disciples. But women and men are the same as to why they do follow Christ and serve him. A well-respected man in the community, a Pharisee, a leader of the Jews, invited Jesus to dinner. That's how this account begins. Now, at such formal dinners in a prominent person's place in Jesus' day, they would usually have dinner with some prominent guest in a large dining room or perhaps in the courtyard of their house. And as they would eat, there would be a long table. And those who were invited to be dinner guests would recline on couches with their head toward the table and their feet out toward the walls of the room. And it was not uncommon that people from the community, when they knew a prominent guest was there, that they would just drift into this dining room or this courtyard and stand along the walls. They were not invited to participate. But they would stand along the walls and listen to the conversation between the host and the special guest when it was someone who was known to be in the community. And so as Jesus is having dinner with this prominent person, a woman slips into the room and stands behind Jesus. His head is toward the table as he reclines and his feet is out toward the wall. And she begins to express her devotion to Jesus, her love for Jesus, not a romantic love, but a spiritual love for him. She began to give attention to him, and her attention was riveted on Jesus. She was not paying attention to John or Peter or other apostles who may have been with Jesus. She was not paying attention to the Pharisee. Her attention was riveted on the Lord Jesus Christ. And she noticed about Christ what no one else noticed. And we wonder if her tears were not in part a recognition that Jesus was deserving of something much better than he had received. She stood at his feet. She saw that his feet had not been washed since he came into the room or came into the house. And any special guest in those days would have expected good hospitality. They would be greeted with a kiss. We still do this in hugging people as they come to our houses. And in Palestine, any host would give a kiss on the cheek to the guest who had come, the guest of honor that he had invited. And then he would see to it that his feet had been washed because they wore sandals and walked through dusty paths as they came to the house. And probably a servant would be assigned to wash his feet and dry them with a towel. And then as a third sign of good hospitality, an ointment would be poured upon his head. There was a lot of the use of ointment with fragrant odors in Palestine in the times of our Lord Jesus Christ, especially in prominent homes that received guests. And so you would have the room filled with these fragrances as a little bit of perfumed oil was poured on each person's head. But Jesus had been neglected, and none of these things were done for him. And so she begins to show to Jesus the attention that he deserved but did not receive from the host who had invited him to the dinner. She did not care that other people were watching. She was willing to risk what other people would say of what she was doing. And the reason that she did not care, and the reason that she was willing to risk it, is that she had a deep love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that what the Bible says is superior to all other gifts? And that is love. And the reason that she was serving Christ is that she had a deep love for him. The reason she was following him was the love she had in her heart for him. Love does humble things, not always spectacular things. What she did for Jesus was not some remarkable feat, but it was a very humble thing that she did for him. And this, we have found through all of the ages, is what women who love the Lord Jesus Christ do, many of the menial tasks. And men ought to appreciate that when it's done out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not all women are devoted to Christ, but those who are serve in many outstanding ways as this woman did. Now, what is it that produced this love in those who have undying love for Jesus? What is it that produced the love in this woman who is washing Jesus' feet, who is weeping tears from her eyes and allowing them to spill onto his feet and then using the hairs of her head to dry his feet, and then to take an expensive perfume that she had brought along and to break the alabaster jar and to pour it over Jesus' feet? Why was she doing these things? Well, the Pharisee himself was dumbfounded at her demonstrative love, and he thought that there was something of a flaw in Jesus. There was something wrong with Jesus that he would allow a sinner woman to touch him and to minister to him in this way. He says, if Jesus was a prophet, and of course he doubts that he is. Here is Jesus allowing one of the sinners of our community, one of the people who has sinned so greatly that everyone in the community knows she is a scandalous sinner. Whatever her sin was, we're not told. But everyone in the community knew this is a bad lady. And the Pharisee knew she is a sinful woman. She is an immoral woman. The whole community knows that she's an immoral woman. And if Jesus were a prophet, he would know that without my telling him. And if he were a prophet, he would not let her touch him. Well, sin in the Bible, of course, is a specific thing that is defined by the Bible itself. Sin in the Bible is not failing to live up to your own ideals. Sin in the Bible is not failing to live up to community standards and not measuring up to what other people around you think. Sin is breaking the law of God. And this woman was a sinner in that sense too. She had broken the law of God. And by the law is the knowledge of sin. This woman had become aware that she had broken God's law. This woman had become aware, maybe through the preaching of Jesus, that her sin was so bad because not it offended her neighbors, but it offended the God who made her. Remember how David said in the Old Testament, "It is against you, you only have I sinned, O God. My sins are against God." She became aware that she was condemned for offending God. She was indebted to God. And that's the concept that Jesus is going to discuss here. A person who is indebted. You remember how in Jesus' prayer that he taught the disciples, he taught them to pray, "Forgive us, O God, our debts to you, as we forgive debtors to us." She had become indebted to God. She owed something to God. She had failed to pay something to God. She had failed to obey God, and she was in God's debt, and she was expected to pay for that debt. And she had nothing with which to pay. Now, you can understand the anxiety that a person is under when he owes just financially. He owes a creditor. He has a bill due. And he has nothing with which to pay. What is he going to do? This woman owed something to God, and she had nothing with which to pay God back for having broken his law. So there was a shocking awareness of having fallen short of what God expected of her. And the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. And somehow, at some point, this woman had heard the Lord Jesus Christ talking about the gift of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. Perhaps she stood at the back of a crowd while Jesus was teaching, and aware of her sinfulness and aware that God disapproved of her, she was attracted to this idea that there was free forgiveness of sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. And she was a vile sinner. She began to love Jesus because he first loved her when she was a sinner. And somehow, the message of Jesus about his coming into the world to seek and to save the lost and giving free forgiveness to those who trust in him had her thinking and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice how her early expressions of love for Jesus were received by the people in the room. How any sinner coming to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins is reacted to by those who watch them enter a church for the first time, watch them begin talking about Jesus after a very sinful life. We have in Luke chapter 7 the reaction of the Pharisee, that she was a sinful woman, that this was a scandal, that Jesus would be identified with such people. But Jesus received her. Jesus let her touch him. Jesus let her get close to him. Jesus let her express her love for him. He received that. He was not embarrassed by that from a sinner who was now in love with him for forgiving sinners. She loved him because he first loved her, and he was willing to receive her publicly. He accepted this. He was not embarrassed by this, what we would call excessive show of love, to weep tears on his feet and wipe his feet with her hair and pour expensive ointment upon her, upon him, from her own substance. He was not embarrassed by that, but he received her. Isn't that something wonderful about the Lamb of God, that he receives sinners? While other people are watching, and while other people are critical of him for having people like that so close to him, he receives sinners. He welcomes sinners to come for full forgiveness. And he welcomed this woman who was trusting in him. And then Jesus defended her openly. She had been so far from true religion that no one could believe that this woman was now religious and right with God. Young Christians sometimes hesitate to do anything for the Lord Jesus. They think, well, maybe I won't do it right. Maybe I'll embarrass the Lord Jesus. And this woman, what she did was initially embarrassing to Jesus because other people were looking and saying, what is going on here? There's something wrong with this man that he allows people like that to get so close to him. This is not ordinary treatment that the woman is giving to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe if as a new convert I show outward commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll bring dishonor to him. It looked like she was bringing dishonor to him. But any sinner is welcomed by the Lord Jesus Christ to receive the forgiveness of sins. Our Lord Jesus so often in the Gospels emphasizes that point when people follow him. He told the story of the prodigal son who had wasted his substance in riotous living and was in a shameful condition. He had lost all his friends. He had spent all that the Father had given him. He had used it in wild living, foolishly. He was a fool. The whole community viewed him that way. No one would have anything to do with him. And he said, I will arise and go to my father. And I will begin by saying, my father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just let me serve in the least position as a servant in your house. That's how he was going to put it to the father. But the father ran to him and threw his arms around him and owned him publicly. While the son began to say, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, the father interrupts him and with his arm around his shoulders says to everyone, this my son. I'm not ashamed to call him my son. Jesus is doing that with this woman. I'm not afraid to call her my disciple. Whatever you think of her devotion to me, her desire to serve me in some way, whatever you may think of that, I am not afraid to have her as my disciple. He defends her openly. And he tells a story which points out the whole matter. There's irony here. Because the Pharisee is thinking, if Jesus were a prophet, he would know what this woman was. And so Jesus does not display that he knows her former sin. He displays that he knows what the Pharisee is thinking by telling the story that there were two debtors to a creditor. And one owed, what was it, 50 denarii, and the other owed 500. a great distance between the two debts that they had, and neither one had anything with which to pay. That's the condition of a sinner before God. He has offended God. He is indebted to God. He has nothing with which to pay. Nothing he can do can pay the debt of his sins to God. And the creditor freely forgave both debtors. Now, Jesus puts the question to the Pharisee, which one of the debtors will love the creditor the most when he's forgiven? And the Pharisee knows how to calculate money. And he says, the one that had owed him the most will love him the most. And Jesus said, you have judged rightly. This woman was indeed a great sinner, and she was forgiven for a great deal. And so she loves me the most. How do you calculate your sins? Do you think they're great sins? Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven you a great deal? Do you think that in your lifestyle you continue to fall short of the mark that Christ would like you to have, and that every week you come back to church and you say, Lord, I haven't been the Christian I want to be. I haven't done for you all the things I said I would do. I've fallen into sin again. When you come to the Lord's table, month after month, aren't you confessing the same sins again? How much has He forgiven you? And shouldn't the amount of your sins have something to do with the depth of your love? Who are the people that love the Lord Jesus the most? Isn't it those? If it's not those who have committed the greatest sins, then it's at least those who are the most deeply aware of their sins. This woman was deeply aware of her lostness, and that Jesus freely offered her a way to eternal life, and so she wanted to do something for Jesus out of love in response to Him. Her gratitude for the free forgiveness of sins. That's how Jesus defended her to the Pharisee, who was criticizing her. Jesus often defends His disciples who are criticized by others. What kind of a Christian must you be? From your background, from the kind of service that you are offering. This is not exactly the way we like to see things done in public. Women standing behind Jesus and weeping and wiping His feet with the hairs of their head and pouring expensive ointments. Isn't this extravagant? But Jesus defends those who serve Him with all their heart and all their mind and all their soul. And then it's interesting to see the words of Jesus to the sinner herself. In verse 48, He turns to the woman. He's finished speaking to the Pharisee. And His first words to her are words that are concerning her sins. He said to her, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. They're freely forgiven. Remember His parable to the Pharisee? Freely forgiven. Nothing earning the forgiveness of sins. Nothing that she could do to pay her debt. He freely forgave it. But He said, your sins are forgiven. He even says in verse 50, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Sins forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Words of kindness. The community looked down upon her. Jesus uses words of kindness. And we ought to also look at this element that people who were sitting around were still thinking, who does he think he is? Forgiving sins. Who is this that forgives sins? Only God can forgive sins. Who does Jesus think he is to tell her that her sins are forgiven and that she has peace with God and to have peace in her soul? They were indignant. They were very disapproving that he would say such things. Well, we need to ask it in a positive sense. Who is this that even forgives sins? It's Jesus, the Son of God, who was sent down from heaven. It's Jesus who himself never did sin. He did not have sin in common with our humanity. He had everything else in common. He even suffered the miseries that we have in this world because of sin, but he never sinned. It is Jesus who willingly substituted himself for all who would put their trust in him and those who would come to him for the forgiveness of sins. That's the meaning of the cross. God made him to be sin. He who had no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, and he could say, "Your sins are forgiven." And this is the great thing in our religion that stirs up love in response to Christ. Now, it was Luke also who recorded, in talking about following the Lord Jesus Christ, in Luke 29 and verse 23, he said to everyone, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." How can people do that? How can people deny themselves? This woman denied herself to put herself in the position where people would criticize her, people she knew disapproved of her. She made a conscious choice to go into the house of the Pharisee who would despise her on sight. She made a conscious choice to minister to Jesus in the presence of people who would think that was inappropriate. And she had social sensitivities. You know, sinners have social sensitivities as to whether people accept them or not. No matter how far people go into sin, talk to the hardest criminals in prison, they're very sensitive to how people treat them. She was sensitive to these things. She would be hurt when she did these things. By looking at the eyes staring coldly at her, at the heads that began to shake, at the whispers at the table, the social disapprovement, she would be sensitive to that, and that would hurt her, but she made the conscious effort to do it because Jesus had forgiven her and she loved him. He loved her enough to forgive him, and she loved him. And so she was willing to deny herself and to take up a cross, to consciously take it up as a choice, to go out into public and do something for Jesus because he had done so much for her. Now our Lord Jesus Christ asks of all of his people that they will do some things for him. If many sins have been forgiven for you, I want you to worship the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit regularly. I want you to give yourself to a local assembly of God's people and be in the midst of them. And if you love me, keep my commandments. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Be where the word of God is taught and your heart is encouraged, and where you will hear such kind words from a loving Savior as, "Your sins are forgiven you, go in peace." He asks that we serve him. a response of gratitude that we give to him. This woman gave ointment to him. We should regularly give to him. As the Apostle Paul said, each week, lay aside the offerings that are to be taken. Give according to your ability, according to how God has given to you. Give proportionately to the Lord. He's given you so much. Give in love to him, but first give your hearts to him, and then give your gift to him. There's the matter of witnessing. Some people say, well, I might not know what to say. Did this woman know how to treat Jesus publicly? The way people learn to witness is by getting started, by praying for someone regularly. Some relative, some friend, some fellow worker that you wish were in the kingdom of God, you wish had come to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, begin praying for them. Begin looking for a way to just give them a booklet that will tell them the gospel. Invite them to hear your pastor preach the gospel, to hear of the Lord Jesus Christ and his amazing saving love. But there might be social ostracism over this. It might cost me something. It means I have to sit down and think about it. I have to stop the rat race of life and turn off the radio and turn off the records and turn off the TV and give some moments to real prayer and to contemplation of what it would be that this individual that I'm concerned about could read or hear that would turn him or her to Christ. This kind of taking up a cross and denying oneself and putting oneself in the way of being laughed at, of being disapproved of being rejected by men, can only be overcome by love for the Savior. And if he first loved you and forgave you for a great deal, then surely you can keep his commandments. Surely you can do it for him with a love of response when he has done so much for you. This woman in Luke 7 is a wonderful example. I wish we knew who she were. But there the story ends, and yet it's sufficient for us to know the kindness of the Savior to those who come out of deep sin, bad sins, mountains of sins, and turn to him. He receives them and defends them and lets them get close to him and is delighted when they serve him. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord Jesus, Lamb of God, that when you came into the world, you treated people in this way, that you drew out of their hearts a love to you that made them serve you in remarkable ways. We admire your grace in forgiving sin. We admire your grace in transforming those who receive the forgiveness of sins. And we just pray that you will help us to show our love for you very practically by doing the things that you've made it clear in the Scripture you want us to do. Help us publicly to show that we love you by doing the things that you've told us to do. We pray in your worthy name. Amen.